gentlemen this evening to bring you good news. The good news of this troubled and tempestuous day. The good news which has set the Christian church singing for 1900 years. The good news which belongs to the very essence of the gospel. That we have a God who pardons iniquity. Our text is in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. And we turn in the New Testament to the first letter of John, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe in forgiveness too, said a learned philosopher in my hearing recently. But the forgiveness I believe in has nothing at all to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. I simply refuse to believe that Jesus Christ had to die upon a cross in order that God might forgive sin. God forgives men and women because they are sorry. That is all. I believe in redemption by human regret. So said the voice of the human philosopher. But divine revelation teaches something altogether different. It insists that God's forgiveness has simply everything to do with the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So testifies the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What can wash away my sin? Asks the guilty conscience, and to that, the Word of God makes one reply: nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is the teaching of our text. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate, a barrister. That suggests the picture of a legal trial. We see the barrister and the accused and the witnesses and the jury and the judge. God is our judge before whom we must all appear at the last. We are the accused, standing at the bar of eternal justice. And God, in his infinite mercy, has provided for us an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate who is an invincible advocate. He has never been known to refuse a case, desperate as the brief may be. He has never been known to lose a case. He is infallible in his advocacy. And here, set before the world to read, are the secrets of the invincible advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners at the bar of God's eternal justice. I suppose the success of a human barrister may be accounted for along three lines. First, it may be that the case is easy. The prosecution have very little to say against the defendant. The defense is obvious. The defense is so strong that it almost fights itself. Any barrister could win the day. Such is not the case in the trial before us here. To represent sinners before a holy and an incorruptible judge is a very different matter. What plea can our barrister present? He cannot plead our innocence. If any man sin, it is acknowledged that we are sinners. Nor can he plead that we are guilty but not responsible. That is a valid plea in British law. Guilty but not responsible. But God's statute book will not accept that plea. That plea is being attempted by the psychologist, who would try to persuade us that human freedom is a fiction. It doesn't exist. We're all at the mercy of our circumstances and of our heredity. But that plea of shifting the responsibility is as old as Jeremiah. For many centuries ago, the Jews in Jerusalem tried that plea. Our fathers, they said, have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We never had a chance. To which God replies plainly and bluntly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Every man must bear his own burden. Every man is responsible for his own sin. We are both guilty and we are responsible at the bar of God. It cannot be then that our advocate is successful in every case, simply because the battle he has to fight is a small one. No human barrister could take this on. Indeed, every human barrister is in the dock in this trial. And yet, difficult and almost impossible as the case may be, we are assured of the fact that we have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. A second secret of a barrister's success lies in his own ability. How exciting it is to read the account of a trial and to see how a barrister, by his brilliant cross-examination, by his timing of the witnesses, and by his eloquent plea to the jury, secures the acquittal of a man that seemed to be certainly doomed. Many a man who has stood in the dock has owed almost everything to the sheer brilliance of his counsel. And certainly, the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ has every gift and every qualification required for the difficult task. Read the matchless qualifications set out in this text. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, Christ, the righteous. His understanding of sinners is perfect. His name is Jesus. And if ever there was a person fitted to plead the cause of sinners, it must be Jesus, the friend of publicans and sinners. He is specially commissioned of God to his task of delivering men. His name is Jesus Christ, the Christ. That means the anointed one. It was God himself who anointed him for this task. Says Galatians, it was God who sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. He came commissioned and equipped of his Father to be our Redeemer. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. Not all human barristers are righteous. Some human barristers win their case because they are not over scrupulous. But God's Son does not insinuate that the guilty are innocent. He would not stoop to emotional pleas which cloud justice. He is righteous. He upholds the claims of God's law. More than that, he is described as the righteous. He embodies, he incarnates the law of God. He alone is perfect. He alone among men has kept the law of God fully and perfectly. What wonder then that he has power to secure the pardon of the vilest offenders? For if he is commissioned of God to the task, and if he has complied with all God's holy requirements, how could he fail? But ultimately, a barrister wins his case on the strength of his defense. And what defense can the righteous Savior make on behalf of us sinful men and women? Not that we are sorry. Not that we shed tears. That would be sentiment. What defense is it that Jesus Christ presents before the throne of God on behalf of us sinful men and women? It is the defense that hit the headlines in a recent famous British case. You remember how the headlines of the paper announced the fact that this case was to be started on what was called a special defense. What is a special defense? Well, a special defense is a defense where a new factor is introduced into the trial, which alters the situation altogether. A is accused with being guilty, and the defense bring forward another party. A has robbed from B. Special defense is that the crime has been committed by another culprit, by C. Substitution of another culprit is special defense in law. And it is the very heart of our gospel that God pardons iniquity by the special defense of our divine advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He substitutes, not another culprit. There is no attempt here to whitewash your and my sin. No attempt to talk it away or to talk it down. Mine, mine was the transgressor. I am the offender in the sight of God. The substitution is not that of another culprit. It is that of another victim. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great divine advocate, substitutes himself in your and my place as a victim. He has paid the penalty of the broken law. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, one of the great massive words of the Bible, a word that really requires a Bible reading from Dr. Paul Rees and not a passing reference in an address. Substitution is at the very heart of it. It is a term that speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of atonement. It means covering. Covering. The covering by sacrifice of our sins before our holy God. For God is implacable in his holiness, and he cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon sin. And Jesus Christ has covered our sin with the perfect offering of himself. To put it into a sentence that everyone can understand, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross on Good Friday afternoon is to put right what sin has put wrong. Sin separates from God. The cross brings together again. Sin rears a barrier between God and man. The cross breaks down that barrier and opens the way for sinners to come freely to the very heart of the Father. Sin leads to bondage. Christ has given himself a ransom to set us free. Sin incurs a debt in the ledgers of God. The Lord has cancelled by his own blood that debt. Sin involves a burden, and the Lord God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin incurs an awful responsibility at the last day in the presence of God, and that awful responsibility has been exhausted by the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is the death of the cross that procures our pardon. The Bible says so. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The great creeds of the church affirm it. The death of Christ, to quote those fine words of the 39 Articles, is that perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual, and there is none other satisfaction for sin but that alone. Our hymn says, a children's hymn puts it into a sentence, he died. Why did he die? He died that we might be forgiven. This then is the sinner's plight. Day and night the accuser makes no pause. Day and night protest the righteous laws. And here is our pardon. Day and night our Jesus makes no pause. Pleads his own fulfillment of all laws. Veils with his perfections mortal flaws, clears the guilty, pleads the desperate cause, pleads and always wins the day. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Do you? Do you expect mercy? Do you know the calm of sins forgiven? On what ground? The Bible knows of one ground alone, by the merit of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his cross. And this Christian pardon is marked by three things. First, the pardon of the cross is a certain pardon. How desperately sin-sick men and women need to hear Jesus say to them, go in peace, thy sins are forgiven thee. Is that your desperate need now? The calm of sins forgiven? I believe in this vast concourse of people there must be at least one heart tormented by unforgiven sin. One prescription in three given out by doctors in Great Britain are for tranquilizers. Perhaps you look at your own heart and you say to yourself, I'll never be good enough to be a Christian. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're held down by a crushing sense of guilt. You feel perhaps you disobeyed God on some major issue years ago, and you have never felt forgiven since. Maybe some particular sin comes back to you down the months and the years, when the vaults of memory yield their dead. It may be back into your adolescent years, and these ghosts of the past come trooping up the months and years and start up before your mind as a black, shuddering horror. And you shrink away in utter self-loathing, and you say, I did it. I did that. And you may know what it is to weep and weep and weep over your own sin and the devil who can't keep you with your conscience callous, seeing you in that state of penitence, persuades you that you cannot be forgiven. Friend, if you say tonight, I'll never get back to where I was, I shall never know again the pure joy of God's service and the blessings of which I hear, let me ask you to read the text again. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Ask God by his Holy Spirit to extend your mind to be able to take it in. The sins of the whole world. All the sin that's ever been committed. All the scandal you've ever heard about your friends and your neighbors. Everything sordid you've ever read in the newspaper. All the nameless crimes of Belsen and Siberia. Of the Pharaohs and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Neros and the Napoleons and the Mussolinis and the Hitlers and the Stalins. All the sin recorded in history books and locked away in human hearts. Try now and conceive it. See the mountain of human iniquity rise. And then read again the text. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And then make a list of your own sins. Ask God to bring them all to your remembrance. And when you bring that little ant heap of yours and place it side by side with the mountain of human iniquity, can it be that God has made an exception of you? If the scripture says that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ avails for the mountain of human iniquity, it will avail for your ant heap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. Because pardon depends upon the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is certain for you. But it must be claimed. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Friend, have you an advocate? Have you claimed him? Have you handed your brief into his hand? Have you committed your case to his confidence? You must commit your sin to him. For unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin. It is available for the whole world. It avails only for those who can say, I have an advocate. And Christian pardon places upon us an infinite indebtedness to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of him. We are absolutely bankrupt. Every one of us, deserving only to be cast into the pit at the last. And we shall stand in God's everlasting presence throughout the eons of eternity to worship and adore him by the merit of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be pardoned by tears, but can we be pardoned without tears? Is not this perfectly amazing? When we look into our own hearts and our own rebellion and remember that God has pardoned us by the merit of what the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, wrought for us. Not callously, not cold-heartedly, but in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. To thee, thou bleeding lamb, I all things owe, all that I have and am, and all I know. All that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own. Lord, I am thine.